open them up to Revelation chapter 13 as we continue on looking at the Antichrist today. And we looked at verses 1 through 4 last week. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10. And then before we're done, we're going to jump around and we're going to look at some other places in Daniel, because I want you guys to have a fuller picture of what it is that we're talking about. But notice in Revelation 13, starting in verse 5, it says, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word this morning. And Lord, I just pray you would open your word up to us now. God, we want to know you. And although we are looking at this character called the Antichrist in Scripture, this false person of the false Trinity, Lord, the second person of the false Trinity, as we look at him into more detail, Father, I just pray, God, that we would learn about him. We would understand the world that's being developed toward him. But Lord, that we would hear from you. Because although we speak, Lord, about what is to come, and we speak of him specifically today, it is you that will be ministering by your word and through your word and by your spirit to your precious people. Lord, fill them to overflowing. Fill this place with your goodness and let your name be glorified. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, that prayer. That's okay. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord. And I enjoy that prayer. I'm just kidding. We're going to get in the word. But anyway, good to see you guys. Now, remember last week where we started, where we left off, we talked about the fact that Satan is a great imitator of God. That's what he does. He's an imitator. He's evil. And he has all these other attributes we could talk about. But the one that's specific to what we're looking at now is his imitation. He'll imitate anything that God does because he wants to be like God. Remember, he said in the scripture that one day he wanted to be like God. And he even gave that same temptation to Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, "You can be like God." And he goes on talking about exalting himself to the highest parts of the north and in heaven, if you will, taking the throne of God. So his aspiration is to be God and to take God's place. And you can't get any greater than God, right? And you can't get any higher than God, right? Which means if you aspire to be like God, you've got to just shoot for his position. So that's what Satan is left with, shooting for the position of God. He can't go greater. But in so doing, one of the things that God has established in his kingdom is the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one of the things that Satan is now going to, we're going to see today, mocking and imitating in the last days will be what I'm calling the unholy Trinity. That is Satan putting himself in the position of God, the Antichrist as in the position of the Messiah or the Son of God, and then the false prophet in the position of the Holy Spirit, pointing all the eyes to the false prophet. So we call it the second person of the unholy Trinity. And so we're going to continue on with that theme today in a little bit more detail. Now, why do I feel it's so important to better understand the second person of the unholy Trinity? Here's why. Or the one we call the Antichrist, or as you remember from last week, the instead of Christ. Not because we're to be looking for the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, as believers, who are we to be looking for? Yes. Not the Antichrist, but Jesus, the Christ, okay? Exactly right. However, it's important that we understand what the Antichrist is going to be like so we can see it coming. We can see the world getting ready for it. Now, I do not believe we'll ever know who the Antichrist is because we'll be gone before that. The Bible says that after the church is removed, the evil one will be revealed, the son of perdition. So I don't think that we'll ever know who the Antichrist is. Everybody tries to guess every so often who the Antichrist is, but the Bible's pretty clear. We're not going to know who that is. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that the world kingdom is going to be firmly set in place in the 10 regions that the Bible says it will be broken up into, with these 10 leaders ruling over the earth, if you will, before the Antichrist even comes on the scene. He's going to start small. He's going to rise quickly to the top, and he's going to be the world ruler based out of Europe. So I don't think we're going to see him. And so why is it important? Again, here's the reason I believe it's important. Because the world is getting ready for him. And we as believers need to not be like those who live in the dark. But our eyes have been opened. We can see the stage being set. Remember before the Messiah came, John the Baptist came. And John said, "I've come to what? Prepare the way." Satan is now doing the exact same thing in an evil way. He is preparing the way for the Antichrist. He is getting the world used to the mindset of a one world leader. He's getting the world used to a mindset of we're going to have to unite the economies of the world in order to be able to survive, which the Bible says will happen in the last days. He's getting the world prepared for a one world government, which the Bible says will be in the last days. He's getting the world prepared for a one world religion. And that means that, like back in the days of Rome, they had a one world religion under Caesar. However, you could worship your own God as long as you acknowledged Caesar was God. And so now we see this whole thing happening again where probably you'll be able to acknowledge, at least for a while, your own God, your own faith, but you're going to have to agree that this Antichrist is actually God. And we'll get to that in a moment because he's going to declare that the world has to proclaim him as God. And as we're going to see in this passage, they will. The church will be gone. We'll be raptured out. The world's going to worship this guy. And you're saying, how in the world could the world worship this guy? Hey, look, we see the world beginning to worship some politicians, at least for a little while today, don't we? Until they find out more about them and they find out their more human qualities or whatever. The Antichrist is going to be empowered by Satan, we saw last week. He's going to have supernatural ability. He's going to have great charisma. We're going to see again today that he's going to be a great orator, a great speaker, and he's going to be swaying the masses in his direction with this. So the world is being prepared. They're getting ready for this false leader who will seemingly have all of the answers. I mean, this guy, it appears from Scripture, is going to solve all the economic problem and make the world prosperous. This guy's going to have the answer to religions not fighting with each other. This guy's going to have the answer to uniting the Palestinians and Israel and dividing the land up. We'll see that today. He's going to have all these answers to how to handle everything, and the world's going to be enamored by him. This is, you're like God. Well, as a matter of fact, and he's going to declare that he is. And so, again, we talked about some of that last week. We're going to talk more about this week. But rather than being a permanent answer, he's going to be a temporary counterfeit who will give hope for the moment, but not hope for eternity, which Jesus Christ gives. Now, here's the frustrating part is if the world would just turn to Jesus Christ, all of our problems would be solved, wouldn't they? But the world's not going to do that. And the Bible tells us the world isn't going to do that. So here's what the world wants. We want a Savior without the Savior. We want a Messiah without the Messiah. We want someone we can follow that can fix all of our problems where we don't have to repent or turn from our sin. You see, we want all these things, but we don't want it your way. We don't want to do things your way, God. We want to do things our way. We want to be our own leaders, our own God, run our own show, so to speak. We all have that spirit in us when we're younger. Not all of us. I know a lot of us did. I'm the captain of my own ship. You know, I'll do it my way. I'm going to do my thing. There's something rebellious built into us that doesn't want to come under that leadership. And so the whole world's going to be following that, and this is going to be the man that will give it to him. You mean I don't have to follow all that weirdo religious stuff, or I don't have to go through Jesus, or go through... No, just follow me, and I'll solve the problems, and he's going to be supposedly the world's answer. And that's where we take up in verse 5. Now remember, we talked a little bit about him last week, how he appears to be mortally wounded. There's going to be this false... As Satan mocks everything, he even is going to mock the resurrection. We talked about the false death of the Antichrist, and then the false resurrection of the Antichrist. We don't have time to recover that. The fact that Satan will be giving him his power, so the world will be amazed with this man, if you will. And it says in verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, notice this. He was given a mouth to speak great things. That is, Satan is going to empower this guy to be a great speaker. And again, how many times have we seen throughout history where great speakers can sway great crowds of people? You know, they have an ability to draw you in. And they have an ability to lead you in the direction they want you to go. This guy's going to have it like times 10. You talk about smooth. He's going to be smooth. And what he's going to be saying is interesting because not only a great speech maker, but notice it says he'll be speaking blasphemies against God. Literally, that means insults. He'll be mocking God, belittling God, speaking insults against God. He will hate God. He will mock God, and he'll be good at doing it. And notice it says here, he'll be given his authority. He'll be able to continue. Note the word continue. He'll be able to continue his authority for 42 months. Now, that's 3.5 years. He will be empowered the first 3.5 years where the whole world seemingly has this peace, if you will. But in the middle of that point, that last 3.5 years, he will be able to continue for another 3.5 years through the great tribulation period until Christ returns. So that's what John is talking about here as he's allowed to continue for these 3.5 years. God allows it to take place. And notice in verse 6, it says, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So this guy's not going to just be blasting God, obviously, and lifting himself up. He's going to be attacking the believers during that time. Now, we will be gone, remember? The believers have been raptured out. We're out of here. But after we're gone in the rapture, there's going to be many others that get saved. And the Bible says that those that get saved, he's going to turn his fury and his anger toward. And he's going to begin to wipe them out and destroy them as well. So he'll be blaspheming them and blaspheming God. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that he's the accuser of the brethren, which we know now he can still go to heaven and accuse us. We saw that with Job, remember? He went to heaven and accused Job and got, let me at him and strike his flesh and all these things. So he can still get to God to accuse us today. He's the accuser of the brethren. But here at some time during the Great Tribulation, he'll be cast out for the final time. We saw that great battle in chapter 12 between Michael and the angels and the devil and his angels. At that point, he'll never be able to go back into heaven, and there'll be nowhere he can go to blaspheme you guys. There'll be nowhere he can go to mock you guys, except down here. He's not going to stop. He's going to start doing it down here, talking about the saints on earth and blaspheming them in heaven and blaspheming God as well. So this guy's not going to shut up. He's going to keep right on going and use this verbal abusive attack toward God and toward the believers during this time. And it says it was granted to him, verse 7, to make war. Note this, he's going to be a man of war. He will be a man of war. He's going to be a great man of war. It's one of the characteristics of the Antichrist. And he's going to be using his war machine during the Great Tribulation period. But notice here who the war is going to be against as well. He will make war with the saints, that is the believers after the rapture. And notice, and overcome them. I have that underlined. And authority was given to him over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Now, there's several things to note here, guys. First of all, notice that it says he will not only make war with the saints, but he will overcome them. Wait a minute, Mark. I thought the Bible said that the gates of hell would not overcome the church. The Bible does say the gates of hell will not overcome the church, but is the church any longer on the earth at this time? No. The church has now been removed. We've been raptured, and now we have the saints that are saved after that. Will they be a part of the kingdom? Yes. Will they be joining us in heaven? Yes. Are they the group historically today we call the church age? No. And therefore, Satan will be given authority to overcome them, to destroy them. The gates of hell will prevail against those saints, sadly. And again, they'll be joining us in the kingdom, so they will be saved. But notice also, it reiterates his absolute authority during that time. It says he will be ruling over every tribe, over every tongue, and over every nation. And so he'll be in that ultimate position of controlling the nations. And again, when we see this last day's kingdom, it's spoken of as a beast. It's interesting, somebody pointed this out to me, and I'd never thought about this. I thought it was pretty cool, and I think they're onto something. When you read all the other kingdoms, they're all examples of animals. And when you get to the final kingdom, it's an example of all of those animals mingled in, but it's an example of this metal creature, this beast with brass, you know, iron claws and iron teeth and this kind of thing. And he said, you know what? That sounds a lot like the technological age with all the advancements and all the things that are happening. Very possibly so. His ability to keep up with us, you know, through the internet and through the machinery. And they're making robots now that can do war for them. Have y'all seen these things? They're actually trying to make robots that can fight like people. That may be a way down the road. But they've already got these little drones that are like look like insects. And the government can fly these little drones around that look like small insects, and they can fly and hover over you and get in the trees and listen to you and watch you. Did you even know that technology was available? It is. And for those of you that are techies, you know about this stuff. It might be that there's something to do with the metal and the things in the last days and the technology, this beast or whatever, but either way, he's going to crush. There's going to be no way to get away from him. I mean, even today, they can track you guys by your smartphone. You got your smartphone, you're being tracked. You got your OnStar in your car. That came out in the news recently. They're tracking even people that turn their OnStar off are still being tracked by GPS. The government can watch you. The government involved in the internet so they can follow everything that's going. Listen, you can't. It's almost impossible to be invisible these days unless you check out of technology. And even if you check out of technology, you've got the technological advances that can still watch you at every turn. And so this is the kind of world that this guy's going to control. And notice verse 8, it says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now grasp that. A man? Yes. Because again, he's going to declare himself to be God. And the amazing thing to me is the world's going to believe it. But note this, those who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, the believers won't worship him, those that are saved after the rapture during the Great Tribulation. The rest of the world is going to follow this guy. They're going to believe in him. They're going to worship him. Now, this is amazing to me that people would actually worship a man and that everyone on the planet, it says, will worship this Antichrist, this instead of Christ as God, except for the believers. And I'll tell you what, you think we've got it tough now with persecution? Some of you that think, hey, the heat's turning up on Christians around the world. You wait until the church is gone, new people get saved, and this one world leader says, you've got to worship me, I'm God. If you don't bow down to me, then I'm going to kill you. You talk about persecution. It's going to be worldwide. There won't be the United States to run to. The United States will be part of it. You might ask the question, okay, Mark, do you mean to tell me that you think that logical thinking people in America and around the world could actually put in place a world leader that believes that he can be God? I mean, how ridiculous is that? That we in this modern day and age would put someone in power that believes that he can be God. Now, guys, listen, please understand this. This has nothing to do with politics, but I have to share this with you because of what happened the last 2 days. Those of you that have been watching CNN and Fox News and your news channels, this whole issue of Mormonism came up in the campaign. Have you seen that in the news? And there was this pastor that got up and declared, you know, and his name was Robert Jeffress of Dallas. He declared that Mormonism is a cult and that Mormons, you know, whatever, this kind of thing, and you can't be involved with Mormonism and shouldn't vote for a Mormon and all this. And again, it caused a great stir because, as you know, the front runner for one of the parties right now, I don't have to pretend we know who it is, right now for the Republican Party, one of the front runners is a Mormon. Now, let me say this again. This has nothing to do, this is strictly to do with Scripture, but I found this argument extremely intriguing. How many of you know anything about Mormonism? Some of you know a little bit. A lot of people don't even know that much about Mormonism, and one of my concerns about more Mormons becoming popular. There's more than one Mormon that's popular right now. The thing that has concerned me about that is not that we don't love them, not that they might even be in the same mindset that we are in many ways as believers, but it tends to make something that is aberrant seem normal. And actually, what this particular pastor said, staying away from politics, if that's possible in this kind of situation, but I really want to apply it to what we're going to be looking at with the Antichrist, the bottom line is Mormonism is a cult. And the things that Mormonism teaches, listen, you'll see where I'm going with this in a moment. By the way, what are some of the things that Mormonism teaches? Mormonism has a very different Jesus. The Jesus of Mormonism is not the only begotten Son of God. He has a brother. And guess who his brother is by their belief system? Satan, exactly. Now it goes on. You guys are real good. I didn't pretend you don't. You guys know everything about him. Listen, they claim that our current God for this planet came from the planet Kolob. They say Brigham Young, their prophet, and they've recanted on this since then. However, he was a prophet. And the Bible says that if something a prophet says doesn't come to pass 100%, what are they? A liar and a false prophet. He said that Adam in the garden is now the only God with whom we have to do. So he believed that Adam was our God. Now, again, to their credit, they've recanted on that. But what I'm saying is that's only one of many aberrant teachings they've allowed in, and their prophets have said that are false. And probably the most bizarre one they believe, and this is the one that really grabbed me this weekend because I'm studying about the Antichrist. And I'm thinking, wow, could the world really put in the most powerful person in the world believing somebody that they could be God? Guys, Mormonism teaches that if you're a Mormon, you will one day be a God. That's the teaching of Mormonism. I don't know if you all knew that or not. And it's never been such a big deal, never even thought about it until I started studying the Antichrist. And I thought, Lord, we already are looking at a forerunner of one of the major parties in America who will be the leader of the known world, who believes by his own faith system that one day he will be a God. Now, tell me we're very far. It's only one step away from a man showing up on the scene who says, they may be God in heaven. I'm God on earth. Worship me. And that's exactly what the Bible says the Antichrist will do. He will say, no, it's not that I'm going to be a God. I'm God now. And I will rule and reign. Don't tell me the world's not being prepped. And I'll guarantee you most of the world, to them, that's not even an issue. It's not, oh, we just care about the economy and can he put things back together? Who cares if he thinks he's going to be God one day? That doesn't bother me. Now, I'm not going to take this any farther. But when you look at the Antichrist, who cares if the guy acts like he's God? This guy out of Europe that's leading the European, who cares? I mean, can he fix the economy? Is he going to help us? Is he going to solve the Middle East crisis? I mean, he acts, you know, like he's God or something. And God, he's never said it, but he kind of acts like it. And then halfway through the 3.5-year period, the Bible says he's going to stand up in the temple and say what? I and God. Now, first of all, let me be very clear on this. This is not anything necessarily anti-someone, and I do not believe that Mitt Romney or any Mormon is the Antichrist. Is everybody clear on that? I do not believe that, all right? Matter of fact, the Bible says the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. I believe more specifically the Antichrist is going to have a Jewish mom and very possibly an Arab father, because it's going to need to be somebody that both sides are going to accept in the Middle East and around the world. And the Jews are going to believe this guy is their Messiah. Now, why do I say a Jewish mom? Because in order to be truly a Jew, your mother has to be Jewish. It doesn't work if it's your father. It's got to be your mother. That's their regulations for making you Jewish. So I'm looking for someone that probably is going to be half and half of both. He's going to come up out of Europe. The Jews are going to accept him as their Messiah. And this guy's going to be eventually telling the world he's God. And the world's going to be primed for that. Oh, I don't care if you're God, just fix the economy. You know, it's amazing how our minds work, isn't it? But I do find it very interesting, the timing of what happened this weekend in the study here of the Antichrist. And again, I want to make very clear that I'm not suggesting anyone that we even know at all now is the Antichrist, because I do not believe that we will until after we're out of here. I just find this whole argument extremely intriguing in light of what the Bible says is coming down the road. Very intriguing. And so they're going to worship this guy, except for those saved. Notice, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. There's our warning. Have we got ears to hear this morning? Or, oh, this is just, you know, whatever. No, make sure you have spiritual ears to hear with, guys, because the Holy Spirit is speaking now through his prophet John, saying, it is coming. I'm telling you what it's going to be like. I'm telling you who he's going to be like. If you have ears, let him hear. And now what's cool to me is he's writing this to those who are here during the Great Tribulation. That is verse 10. Because for us, it doesn't really matter. But remember, those that get saved after the rapture, they're going to be clinging to the Bible. They're going to be reading Matthew 24 and reading Revelation and saying, what's going to happen next? What does the Bible say? And they're going to see all these things happening about the Antichrist that God said. And they're going to say, we're doomed. I mean, what's going to happen to us? And notice the hope that the Lord gives them here in verse 10 as they're reading it sometime in the future. It says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. In other words, those that are going to be persecuting you during the Great Tribulation, killing you and throwing you in jail and captivity, their day's coming. They're going to be judged. I'll take care of them. And notice he finishes by saying, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So those of you saints that are going to be saved and reading it during the Great Tribulation, maybe some of you today, I hope not. If some of you today don't know Christ and the rapture happens this afternoon, you're going to be here. And you're going to see this guy. We won't, but you will. Remember verse 10. It'll be strongly encouraging to you. So hang on to that. Kind of tongue in cheek, but hopefully put a little fear in the heart. I don't want to be reading verse 10. I want to be well versed in all the rest of it and out of here, you know, with the Lord. And so we'll leave that between you and the Lord. Now, in this portion here is what the Lord says about the Antichrist. But before we move on, because next week we're going to get into the false prophet, the third person of the unholy Trinity. But before we leave this, I want to point out some more things you need to know as you watch the world being prepped and prepared for this world leader who's going to come on the scene. I want you to know about it because we have a lot more information about him. We're going to get more in Revelation. We won't jump to today, but I want to jump back into Daniel and cover what the Bible says in the book of Daniel about this Antichrist. So go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to be starting in verse 7. Daniel, of course, was a prophet of God. God gave Daniel all these visions about what was going to be happening in the last days. Daniel is the one who interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar his whole vision of the final kingdoms of the earth and all that was going to happen. And so God revealed a lot to him, and this is where we get a lot of information about him. So in Daniel 7, starting verse 7, notice it says this. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now remember, the beasts are broken up into four major world kingdoms. We talked about that previously. We're not going to go back and cover that now. But the three kingdoms, the last kingdom was the Roman Empire. It's going to be revived, the vision said, in the last days. So the revived Roman Empire is this last fourth kingdom coming out of Europe that is currently happening and forming in our day today in 2011. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. Now, this is that kingdom. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling even what was left, the residue, with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, remember, horns show strength. And in Scripture here, we know they represent the 10 kingdoms, these 10 world leaders, if you will, that'll be ruling the world in this last revived Roman Empire. So something's going to happen to break the world up into 10 regions. And there's going to be a president of each of those regions. There'll be leaders. Even as there's a president of the United States, there'll be a president over each of these regions. And that's when that's put into place. And by the way, it could happen any day with the way things are going. He says, I was considering those horns, and there was another horn. Now enter the Antichrist, or the instead of Christ. Another strength. A little one. Now notice, he'll start out little. He won't be a world figure that's powerful at the beginning. He's going to start out small. He will come up among them before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. So he's going to come to power and pluck three of these men that are in power out right away. You know who they're going to be, why he's going to get rid of them, I don't know. But he's going to get rid of them right away. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. So revealing this is a man here. And mouth speaking, rather a mouth speaking pompous words. Here he is again boasting and bragging in these pompous words that this Antichrist is going to have. And I watched till thrones were put into place and the Ancient of Days was seated. So John now goes all the way to the end of his vision here to see the Lord being seated. His garment white as snow, his hair of his head like pure wool, his throne was a fiery flame, its wheels burning with fire. That is, the cherubim have those wheels connected to them around the throne. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's us. There you are. You're in Scripture. Tell people, hey, I'm in the Bible. No, I am. No, I am. I swear. I'll show you right here. Look, 10,000 times 10,000. And they're before their ministry. That's me. That's me. I'm that little dot way in the back right there. We're going to be there. This is us. You're in the Bible. Is that great or what? It's exciting just to know you guys. And then the court was seated and the books were open. That is, the Lord's going to open the books and the rewards will be given and those will be judged that don't know him, etc. And then he goes back to the Antichrist. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. The Bible says that when the Lord comes back in glory, he's going to grab the Antichrist by the scruff. He's going to grab the false prophet by the scruff. We'll see that when we get later on in Revelation, and throw them into the lake of fire. And so this is what it's talking about. Being thrown in, the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. They'll be stored until the final judgment day, in other words. And I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. So Jesus Christ now given the kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away like those other kingdoms, and his kingdom, the one, which shall not be destroyed. So again, we see a picture of the Antichrist and then the Lord coming in and taking over. Now look again at verses 19 through 27. Now talking about the Antichrist again. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn, as the Antichrist, which came up, before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. There it is again. Not the church, we're gone, but against those saved afterwards. And he did this until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. Amen. Is that great or what? See, we win in favor. We're going to have favor. We'll get the victory. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now again, let's look at another one. Look at Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. And I've got a couple more here for you. Actually, three more. Notice what it says in Daniel 8, verse 9, speaking again of this little horn, the Antichrist. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land, that is Israel. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Now we see that mixture and that oneness with Satan. Remember, Satan's going to pull the angels down with him, and there'll be that final casting out. So they're showing the connection of the Antichrist to Satan here. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. Guys, who's the prince of the host? Jesus. He's going to exalt himself as high as Jesus, and by him, that is the Antichrist, The daily sacrifices were taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now remember, the Bible says when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to sign a treaty with the nation of Israel to give land, to have them settle that Middle Eastern dispute. And he's going to allow the Jews, them believing he's their Messiah, to start sacrificing lambs again on the Temple Mount. The animal sacrifices will begin again. At the 3.5 year period, he will stop that and say, no more worship of your God of Jehovah. No more sacrifices of your lambs. Now you worship me and me only, for I am your God and the only God with whom you have to do. So he'll stop the sacrifices. And notice, because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horns. He's going to have a great army. He's going to be a man of war as well, we'll see. To oppose the daily sacrifice, we'll have that army there stopping them from doing the sacrifices. And by the way, that same army will be the one chasing them down toward Petra. So have his army there with him to chase them as those who figure out this guy is not God and he's not our Messiah. He's a counterfeit. They're going to take off down to Petra and he's going to, again, send these armies after them. And he will cast down truth to the ground. And he did all this and prospered. So Daniel's watching this happen, saying, man, he's prospering in this stuff. Now look at verse 23 through 25. Now he gets the interpretation of the little horn. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, so when the world is ready to be judged, a king shall rise. Now we see this Antichrist again. Having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. This guy's going to be wicked and smart. His power shall be mighty. But note this, not by his own power. Who gives him the power? Satan does, exactly. He shall destroy fearfully, and he shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. So believers are going to be wiped out. We've already seen that. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. There it is. I am greater than Jesus, he will say. But he shall be broken without human means. How many of you know what that means? The Bible says the Lord will come back and simply speak the word. And he's going to grab this Antichrist, as we said, and throw him into the lake of fire. I have one last 40 to look at. One last one. As we wrap it up, Daniel chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at verses 36 through 39. Again, talking about this same king here that's going to be in the last days. It says, then the king shall do according to his own will, not God's will, his own will. And note this, he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. I'm greater than all gods, he's going to say. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. And he shall prosper until the wrath has been accomplished. That is the end of the final 3.5 years, the great tribulation. For what has been determined shall be done. God said it, it's going to happen. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers. So whatever background he comes from, that doesn't matter. And if he's Jewish, it would be again the God of Israel. Nor the desire of women. He will not regard that. Now back in the Lord's day, when they talked about the desire of women, it was speaking of the Messiah. Because every woman wanted to be the one giving birth to guess who? The Messiah. So that was the desire of all women. Oh, Father, let me be the one that gives birth to the Messiah, you know. And he said he's not going to give regard to the God of their fathers, probably Jehovah, the Jewish God, if he is Jewish. We'll see. We'll see from heaven. But he also will not give regard to the desire of women. He won't care about the Messiah or Jesus the Christ. He'll not regard them, nor regard any God. For he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. So see, he's going to be a warrior. He's going to use his army to conquer the world. And a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. So he'll be living the rich life and having power militarily. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide what? Divide the land for gain. What's he going to do over in Israel? Divide the land. Now, how's he going to do that? Here's what I think is going to happen. Again, guess who has the Temple Mount right now? Islam. The Muslims, they have the Temple Mount. Guess who wants it? Israel. The Jews. Guess who has Israel? The Jews. Guess who wants it? The Muslims, Islam, right. Have I got a deal for you guys? Here's what we're going to do. Now, let me stop right here. The Bible doesn't say this is going to happen. Is everybody with me on that? I want to make sure I'm only teaching God's word, and you know when it's Mark and when it's God's word. Everybody got, this is Mark. You ready? Not God's word, because it doesn't tell us this detail. But I believe what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to say, all right, let's divide the Temple Mount. We'll give the Muslims half. We'll give the Jews half. And the Muslims will say, no, that's impossible. You can't. We'll never give up any of the Temple Mount. Whoa, I'm not done with my deal here. We'll also divide Jerusalem, Israel and Jerusalem. And we'll give you half of Jerusalem as your capital. Well, now we may be talking a little bit here. So we give up half, they give up half. We kind of come together, and although we really want to destroy Israel, we can kind of, this gives us a real foot in and we can destroy later. I think they're going to take the deal. And I think that's what it's very possibly talking about when it says dividing up the land. And so guys, why is this important? Because you need to know what's coming. And you need to know what to be watching for. And you need to know when people say, well, can you believe what's happening in the world today? You can say, yes, I do. I not only believe it, I can explain it. What are you talking about? Well, let me share with you some scripture here in the Bible. You see, this is coming up. By the time you're done, if you share too much too fast, they're going to be standing there with their jaw down, kind of numb, going, I've done that before. You just kind of start throwing all this prophecy and looking at you like, okay. You know, I'm just going to ask where the Kroger was, you know. But you can use wisdom and grab a snippet here and a snippet here and take today's headlines and say, did you know the Bible talks about that? And you show it to them and they go, wow, it really does. What else does the Bible say? Door open. Glad you asked. And then you begin to share the gospel. So guys, we have a great future ahead of us. There's a very amazing future ahead for the world. We know things the world doesn't know. We need to be God's witnesses. Here's the question I leave you with today. Are you a part of this group? Did I find you in the Bible today? Were you a part of those crowds, the tens of thousands and thousands of thousands before the throne, giving the Lord, you know, praising the Lord? Was that you? Were you there? Now you say, well, I can't be. It's future. Yeah, but it is going to happen. And if you know Christ, you're going to be there. Are you going to be there is my question. Well, of course I'm going to be there. I've been good. I didn't ask you if you've been good. I said, are you going to be in heaven? There's going to be a lot of people that think they're good that are not going to go to heaven. That Jesus said that when he stands there on judgment day, he said there's going to be many that are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not, you know, do this and do that and go to church and give to this and help with that and you know, whatever. We did all that, Lord. So I'm ready. Depart from me. I never knew you. But Lord, I went to church and I did all those things. Well, I know. A lot of people went to church. But it's only those that I knew and that knew me that get to come to my home. The question is, are you in his home? Do you know him? Okay, Mark, how do I do it? Now you've got my attention. Here's how. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross for you. He died for you, for your sins. You've got something you've got to do now. He didn't just die and say, all right, because I died, you get in. No, you have a part in that. All right, Mark, what's my part? You've got to confess you're a sinner. You've got to get before God and say, okay, I see that you died for me. I believe that you died for me. I am a sinner. Please forgive me. And you begin to name your sins and ask God to forgive you of your sins. And then you begin to turn and repent and say, God, I turn away from that. I want you. That's what I want. And the Bible says that if you do that, if you believe that he died for you on the cross for your sins, not just the sins of the world, and if you ask God to forgive you and you receive him in your heart, guess what? You're going to be a part of those thousands and tens of thousands and multitudes before the throne saying, praise be to God and the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. You're going to be in the home of God. I want you there. I want you there. You know, it's not like somehow I got in the palace and I'm not going to tell anybody. You know, I don't belong in the palace. I don't belong in the palace. My life was a life that was riddled with sin. I was completely in the world, and God brought me out of that and brought me to himself. And all of a sudden I find myself in this palace going, you're kidding. I get to be here. And I not only get to be here, you're going to do what? Adopt me. What? Adopt me? You mean I'm actually like your kid? So if people see me, they go, you know what? You belong to Christ and you're literally his now. And there's something supernatural that really makes that happen that I don't understand in the fleshly realm. Yes, that's right. I'll take it. I can't believe it. I'm just glad to be here. And then you get glad to be there. You're like, this is awesome. I'm in. You look around and go, wow, who owns all this stuff? I do? This is my palace? I'm going to be a king? I'm going to rule over the earth? Well, no, Lord, you're going to do that. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, I'm right. You are going to do it, but I get to with you? Lord, I shouldn't even be saved. What am I doing? I don't belong here. I do belong here. Why? Why would you say I belong here? You know what I did. I know what I did. We all know it. What do you mean, did what? You saw everything. It's gone. How could it just be gone like that? Oh, yeah, the blood. The cross. See? The blood washed it all away. There's nothing on my record right now. All I get is a palace and the kingdom forever. There's nothing on my record at all. And for those of you that know Christ, there's nothing on your record. It's wiped away. The question is, has your record been wiped clean? Unless you run to the cross and ask God to do it, it hasn't happened. Do you want to do that this morning? Are there any of you this morning that say, I want to do that. I want my record wiped clean. I want to be in the palace. I want to be in the kingdom. I'll be forgiven. Just being saved is enough. But you mean all that other stuff comes with it? You've got to be kidding me. Jesus said, it is the Father's good pleasure, little ones, to give you the kingdom. It's yours. And all who want to come, there's plenty of room. Let's pray. And if you want to do that, welcome. We want you to come with us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the work of your Spirit here this morning. I thank you, God, for moving in hearts right now. And I know there's a lot of people in the room that know you, Lord. I see my brothers and my sisters, and I know their testimony and all that. But God, I don't know everyone in an intimate way. And there's no doubt some right now, God, that are hearing this, right here in this room, who do not know you. And they're convicted today. Their heart's telling them that I need to be saved. I need Christ. I want to be a part of that grand plan. I want to be in those multitudes, lifting my arms and my voice and praising my God forever and ever and ever. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. First thing you have to do, you have to confess your sin and then believe that Jesus died for you and then receive him. So if you want to do that, I want you right now to pray this prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I pray that from your heart. This is not a religious thing. It's not a ritual. There's no piece of paper afterwards saying you did it. This is from your heart. You're talking to your Father. Your Father-to-be. The one who died for you on the cross. Lord, forgive me. No games. I'm guilty. God, please forgive me of all my sins, known and unknown. Pray that. Now make this declaration. Lord, I believe that you died for me on the cross. For my sins. Not just the world's. Mine. And so, Lord, I not only ask you to forgive me, and I confess before you, but I ask now that you would come into my heart and you'd be my Lord and you'd be my Savior. And I receive you as my King. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that all your sins are washed away. You're forgiven, clean before God. The palace is yours, little one. It's yours forever. He loves you and it's yours forever. Receive it with joy. But more importantly, receive Jesus Christ with joy and know that he's washed away your sin and will now take you on an adventure you never dreamed possible. Father, I thank you for the work you've done this morning. I thank you for the sweetness of your Spirit. I thank you for your Son on the cross, for the blood that washes our sin away. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who draws us to you, Lord, and brings us to these decisions. And Lord, fills us and gives us hope and joy. And God, now fill your believers with hope and joy and come upon us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.